Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and reading from verses 18 to 29. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the scriptures are clear and consistent in their teaching that the Lord protects and preserves his people. We recall from our previous study the teaching on the armor of God designed to equip us against Satan's attacks. And Jesus also, his own promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the same truth expressed in Revelation in that visionary form as the woman is protected against the enraged dragon that goes after her, which of course is symbolic of the church. And Jesus expresses this wonderfully when he speaks of Christians being safe in the hands of his Father and in his own hands. It is this subject that John takes up in the passage before us. He has mentioned that we are in the last hour of the conflict, the last stage, the last days, we might say. As is evident, says he, by the multiplicity of the antichrists. He warns that the antichrist is coming, so that there will be an increase in the intensity of the attacks upon the church. And he points to the fact that many antichrists have already come, and they've infiltrated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in the light of such dangers John is concerned to comfort and encourage Christians to be strong and courageous and confident. He that is in us is greater, he will go on to say, than he that is in the world. We must stand firm and fight. We must remember and rely upon what the Lord has provided for us. In a world where it is clear that the forces against Christianity are growing in intensity, we must not panic, but rather we must stand firm and rely upon those comforting truths that God has provided for us in his word. And that comfort comes as the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned it to his disciples, that when he was going away, they were all sad. They were all concerned. what was going to happen. And he comforts them with this, that even though he is going away, he's going to send another comforter like him. And Pentecost, of course, brought that promise to its fulfillment, that the Holy Spirit is in the midst of the church, that he protects and preserves the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only collectively as the people of God, but individually. He's been given to us individually. And he guards us. And he leads us to experience that Christian life that the Lord Jesus Christ died to provide for us. John begins to encourage believers by pointing exactly to that. That we have an anointing from the Holy One. And there's all kinds of discussion about who the Holy One is a reference to. Not that that is crucial, is it? I mean, obviously, if he's talking about the Holy One, there's only three options, either Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're safe with any of those persons of the Godhead. But generally, it's understood that it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that confers upon us the anointing. He is the one, having established salvation and accomplished it and said it is finished, it is because of that work that as he rose into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, receives that promise of the Holy Spirit and pours it on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To every believer. We are familiar with the term anointing because we have it in the Old Testament. The priests were anointed, the kings were anointed, the prophets were. In other words, set apart to an office, and we have that anointing. In fact, our catechism speaks about that, doesn't it? In terms of the fact that, pointing to the fact of why we are called Christians. In other words, after Christ, why are we called Christians? What is Christ? Christ has been anointed. We have been anointed. So we're anointed, delegated through the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ to be prophet, priest, and kings as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was anointed, as we know, by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And so we all, in a delegated sense, receive that anointing. In fact, as Christians, we were sealed. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit, says Paul in Ephesians. The Antichrist were claiming to have secret knowledge, but we have an anointing from God. We don't have to rely upon them to tell us these truths. No, God reveals them to us. How comforting and encouraging it is for us all to know that we are recognized by God as those that he has anointed and set apart for his own. No, we must not be intimidated by the false prophets who try to undermine our faith and lead us astray. People may boast of their so-called knowledge, but they cannot rob us of our anointing. They cannot duplicate the anointing that we have from the Holy One. But there's something that we have to be careful of, because the devil is always eager. When he loses an argument, I mean, he doesn't sit and moan and groan about it. He doesn't get, you know, depressed about it. He just plays the cards that he has in front of him. So if something has been moved forward, he just moves forward with it and tries to undercut what we've just done. So he says, yes, so you have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oh boy, all the Christians seem to believe that. So what's the point of denying that? Let's just move on. Let's just try and twist that a little bit. And so in the churches, we've found that, evidence of that. That we've taken the anointing of the Holy Spirit and we've allowed it to be abused in such a way that the devil accomplishes what he wanted to do in the first place. He says that we have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And later on in verse 27, he says that we do not need anyone to teach us, for we know all things. Well, you can just imagine how that is abused. How Christians act as though they know everything. No one has to teach us anything. Well, that doesn't seem too consistent with the scriptures, right? Because all scriptures God breathed is given for a reason, to correct us. Correct us. Why do we need correcting? I thought we'd just been anointed by the Holy Spirit. I thought we know all things. No one has to teach us anything. But that's not what John is saying. But that's how some people have taken it. In fact, some in the quarters of the church don't even believe in preachers. The Quakers, for example, don't have preachers. They don't have sermons. Because they have this idea that they have this, they have the Holy Spirit, they have this inner light. They can be guided by the Holy Spirit himself. Well, doesn't that bring us into the very danger that John is trying to avoid? That we're not going to listen to the church, we're not going to listen to the preachers, and we're going to go it alone. We think we have it all to ourselves. That's exactly what the devil wants. It's easy to pick off one individual. And so if Christians are given that idea that, oh yeah, you know, I can handle it. I don't need the church. I don't need preachers. I don't need to be instructed. It just somehow just comes to me automatically. And they come up with crazy ideas and they legitimize them by saying, oh yeah, but I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You would be amazed about in terms of the ridiculous things that Christians can come up with, or people in the church can come up with. That isn't what John is saying. And it's a trick of the devil to lead us down that track. And then we've had many mystics in the Christian church as well. They simply draw attention to themselves. They believe God is within them, and so they rely upon their own thoughts and their own feelings. The devil is rubbing his hands with those people. There's no opposition there. Once you've got somebody on their own thinking that they are confident in and of themselves, as the scripture says, let him who thinks he stands beware lest he fall. No, people of God, John is not saying anything of that kind. Or the Pentecostals and the Charismatics that believe, oh, we have the Holy Spirit. And they go around like they can do anything. That nothing is impossible. They don't have to get sick. And some, in their crazy minds, now claim, I mean, which is a logical kind of, you know, progression, if you go along this line. Well, if we have the Holy Spirit and we have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then surely we should be able to do the same things that the people did in the New Testament, like the apostles, and be raising the dead. I mean, you just think, how does a person get so confused? Because they take something that the scriptures say and they run with it without seeing it in the context of all that the scriptures teach. No, yes, we do have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And yes, he does work in our hearts and in our minds. And he leads us. But he uses means. I mean, what is Ephesians 4 all about? Why would God give gifts to the church in all of these different offices if each and every one of us were capable of standing on our own two feet without any help from anyone else? Why would we need that? The truth is, we do need it. And so we have to understand John correctly. I mean, why does John even warn us against Antichrist then? We can all handle it. Why do we have all the books in the New Testament? Why do we have all the letters to the churches? And why do we have ministers, pastors, and elders if it's not necessary? No, we need to be careful that we do not misunderstand what John is saying, which is, as I said, always the tactic of the devil. If you can't win an argument, then okay, accept it and try to subvert that next step and make it ineffective, which is what the devil, as I said, does. Now, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, but he never acts outside of the scriptures. He doesn't lead us against the scriptures. He doesn't lead us to contradict what the scriptures teach. After all, that's what he has inspired holy men to write. And therefore, it has to be consistent. And everything that we believe and everything that we think about has to be governed and guided by the Holy Scriptures. So what is Paul saying then? I mean, what is John saying in terms of the fact that we have this anointing of the Holy Spirit? Well, let us first of all be thankful for that. Let us embrace that with all our heart, strength, and mind. Let that truth be of comfort to us, that God will preserve us. Not only does the Lord Jesus Christ pray for the church and remind us that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. No, the gates of hell will never prevail against an individual Christian, because that's exactly what Jesus said to Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, Peter wasn't anyone special in the sense that God, Christ only says it about Peter and everyone else, well, you're on your own. No, no, no. God loves each and every one of us. If the scriptures teach us that God loved us as he loves his son, then doesn't that put us on the level of Peter himself? So Christ has prayed for us too, that our faith may not fail. No, he has us in his hands and no one can snatch us out of his hands. So we have that safety. We have that safety net. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to have our minds and thoughts, and that we have to make an effort day by day, even as I read from Jude, that we have to contend for the faith and we have to contend for the truths that we believe, the gospel, in our own hearts and in our own lives. But how do we contend for the faith? And what does John mean when he says you have an anointing and no one needs to teach you because you know these things? What is he referring to? I mean, do we not need to read the Bible? Do we not need to be instructed? And what does the scriptures mean when Peter says, you know, there's some things hard to understand? And you think, what? I thought John said, we know all things. He said, no, 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 some things are hard to understand. And our brother Paul has written about those things. And some people twist them. So there is an effort to be made to understand what the scriptures teach. It's a lifelong pursuit, isn't it? A lifelong pursuit to understand God's word. And we understand it at different levels, right? At the beginning, we learn a little bit. I'm just like education, isn't it? I mean, we learn things, and then we learn more about those things, more, and we get more and more involved in truth. And there's so much out there. Well, that's the way it is with the scriptures and Christians. They mature in their understanding of the scriptures. So there is a development that we have. But what is John focusing on? Well, he's focusing on the very things that the antichrists were attacking. That's what he's saying. Well, what were the antichrists attacking? Well, I mean, their name gives it away, right? Antichrist. You're against Christ. You're opposing Christ. You're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what John, that's one of the tests that John has in his epistle. That if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't believe that he has come down from heaven, if we don't believe that he came down as a man, then there is no salvation for us. It is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand that, we see Peter, of course, you remember Peter, Jesus said, well, who do men say that I am? And they you know, as we learned, as we reflected on Easter events, we learned that they said, well, you know, people say you're a prophet, and they say this one, that one. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, how did that come about? Was he more educated than everyone else that he came up with that? And Jesus reminded him, the flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven, God has revealed that to you. Nobody comes to that conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed of God, the Savior of the world, who took on human nature to be a sacrifice for sin. Nobody in the world comes to that understanding without the Holy Spirit enlightening us. Doesn't matter how educated you are. There are people with multiple degrees teaching in universities that know probably the Bible inside out, but they're not Christians. They cannot, with all conviction of heart, say that they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has come down from heaven, and he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he is divine nature and human nature. No. But bring me a Christian that doesn't believe those things. Bring me a legitimate Christian that would deny those things. That's what John is saying. John is saying these basic truths of the gospel are truths that I don't have to teach you. No one has to teach you. Because God himself teaches you. I don't make someone believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is from heaven, the Son of God. I can tell those things, that here's what the scriptures teach. But we're not talking about intellectual assent to these statements. We're talking about a heartfelt conviction of those. No, that comes from God the Father. God has enlightened you through the working of his Holy Spirit and through his word to understand and receive with all of your heart, mind, and strength this wonderful truth that God has sent his Son into the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and that he is the eternal Son of God, who took on human nature in order to taste our death. That's what the Antichrists were all about. They're not so interested in getting us to go a little bit this side, a little bit that side. They want to have an impact on the church. And there's nowhere that you're going to have a greater impact than if you can destabilize the church with respect to these truths. And it should be no surprise to you then to learn that in the first four centuries of the church, it's exactly these truths that were attacked. I mean, what is it that our creeds and councils of the church early on, what were they all taken up with? They were taken up exactly with these truths. What was the first one? Council of Nicaea. What was a great debate about that? It was about the Trinity. It was about the fact that Christ was not divine. That he was the first person that God created, but he's not divine. And Arius' heretical saying was this: there was a time when he was not. I mean, talk about slogans. That's the slogan he had. There was a time when he was not. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there was a time when he did not exist. And that controversy plagued the church. And then all about later on, of course, as I said, once the devil loses a battle, he just moves on to the next one. So when he lost that one, he focused more on the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of whether he was human or whether he was divine, denying one or the other. And so it took centuries, by the way. And it was a concerted attack. It wasn't just for a year or two and then, you know, be done with it. No, no, no. Now you realize how important it was, because the devil kept at it for hundreds of years. Because he knows that if he can succeed in that and send the church down a path where they do not believe either that the Lord Jesus Christ was human or that he was divine, he's won. But he didn't win, because these truths are clear in the scriptures and they rest in the heart of every Christian. However young a Christian may be in terms of their spiritual life, that is where they start. That's where they start. They don't progress to that level, because that's the very definition of a Christian. That you know who your Savior is in terms of his divine and human nature, and that he came down from heaven. That is what John is saying. You know these things. No one has to teach you those things. Why? Because somebody has already. It's the Holy Spirit that has anointed you. It's the Holy Spirit that has made those truths known. And not only just known in terms of externally telling you, but inwardly accepting those truths with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And no matter what kind and how many antichrists come, there's one thing we're never going to do, and we're never going to deny these truths. And we're so thankful that the devil and all of his efforts, as I said, in the first 400 years, though it was a tough battle, nevertheless, the church withstood it, because God protected his people. And it is no wonder then that those councils are known through the creeds that we have that came from them, and they are still currency in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was so crucial. So John, in his endearing ways, encourages these people. And they were going through a very tough time, remember? I mean, John suffered persecution. The church suffered persecution. The Gnostics were everywhere promoting their errors and heresies. But nevertheless, the church came through. And lest you think that we can just put those creeds and what the councils did on a shelf in a back room somewhere, that we don't have to worry about those things. No, we still have to worry about those things. There's still those people that deny the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity. To them, Arius was correct, and the church was wrong in denouncing him as a heretic. And there are others that say the Trinity is a concept that the church got from the Romans, and there are many gods. But we know that's not true. No, those truths have been planted in our hearts and minds by God himself. And we've been sealed as his people. And the gospel is sealed to us through his work. And so that nobody can take away. Oh, there are many errors that the church can get in, and the churches do. We look at those churches and we lament the fact that they go in certain directions. But one thing is for sure, we stand with them when it comes to the gospel. As long as they believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as they believe these truths, then we all should be glad to call them brothers and sisters in Christ. As long as the gospel is in place, and seek to encourage them in those other things that we think that they are deviating from the scriptures. People of God, this is the struggle that the church faces in all time. As I read from Jude, But let us not be disheartened. Let us not think that we're going to be overwhelmed. Any time that I hear people talk about the church, oh, will it survive? Oh, what's going to happen in the next century? And look what's happening now. I mean, a lot of people are afraid now, and I'm afraid and discouraged by what you hear and how truth doesn't mean anything anymore. It's just a means to an end. And you think, well, what's the church going to look like in 100 years from now? Some people don't even think of 100 years. They think it's so bad the world is going to end before that. And I'm sure people 100 years ago thought that too. No, whatever comes, the church is going to stand because God is going to make it stand. And God's going to protect it. And if God protected the church in the New Testament with all the onslaught and the persecution that they had and the struggles that they went through for hundreds of years, then God brought them out intact, and we're the result of that, then you can be sure that it's going to go on for years and years to come. In fact, it's going to go on until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You can take that to the bank. The church is strong not because you're in it. The church is strong because God is taking care of it, and He always will. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful on this day of rest to also bear in mind that we are in your hands. And our Father in heaven, we are humbled by that, but on the other hand, we're encouraged by it. And we're encouraged to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know that it is not in vain and that you will accomplish your purposes. And there's no purpose higher than this, that you would preserve your church, that you would cleanse your church and present her to yourself as a bride without spot and without blemish, blameless before you. Then, so, Father, we pray that your people may be encouraged, your churches may be encouraged to stand firm, knowing that we stand in you, and that that seed of eternal life that you've planted in us will never fail. Our Father in heaven, bless us on this day and in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 443.